Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1247. Beginning with verse 16, we will read through verse 23. And as we most usually do, we'll read the verses responsively. The 16th verse is the text verse for today's message. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. And may we stand, as is our custom, for the reading of God's Word. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And let's pray.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, victory over sin. Victory over sin. I want to say this before I pray, and before I read again my text to verse. I've said before, and I said again, I do not believe it's possible for a Christian to live above sin. I do believe, however, it is possible for in any given instance for a Christian to have victory over sin at that moment. I think that a Christian can have the victory over a sin any time. I think since we are human, we're going to have a battle, and occasionally we're going to lose a battle, but if we lose a battle, I think we could have won it. I think that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And because of that, I'm convinced that any given instance, you can have victory. We can have victory over sin. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about one of the most important things in having victory over sin. I don't know what your besetting sin is, but I know you have one. Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Is it temper? I don't know. Is it lust? I don't know. Is it hatred? I don't know. Is it selfishness? I don't know. Is it pride? I don't know what your besetting sin is. But I do know that there's a way that you can have the victory over it at any given time. Now, I want to read my text for you and then pray and bring the message. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Follow. The Galatian people were a fierce, brave, wild, mountainous, barbaric kind of people. They were mountain folks that had come from a rugged life and they had set up a rugged existence. These were wild people. I don't mean that they were insane. I mean that they were rugged, barbaric, fierce mountain people. I'm not saying that if you came to the mountains, you're wild and rugged. I'm just saying you're barbaric. But I'm not saying that. But Paul comes to them with the gospel. Now, unless you've seen parts of the world like this that get the gospel, you don't quite understand it. We live here in civilized sin. We're not barbaric in the mountains. We go to the country club and live like heathen. But unless you sin, but most all of us have been influenced enough by preaching and teaching about the Bible and about principles and morals that we at least know something about how to treat people. But not these Galatian people. Paul leads them to Christ, and that's done. But now then, he has a second thing to do. He wants to lead them from their fleshly ways. Now, folks, that isn't easy. Let me illustrate. Years ago, I was down in the little country of Barbados, almost South America. And I was staying in a hotel way out at the edge of town. And I got a cab and drove the cab into town. Asked the cab driver if he was saved. He said no. Asked him if he'd like to be, and I went into Christ. So I told him about the services on Monday night. I was there Monday, Tuesday, I think. Monday, Tuesday. So I invited him to the service, and he came. And after the service, he came up, and he grinned, and he said, "You know who I am?" I said, "Of course I know who you are. You're the cab driver." Now, bear in mind, this is down in Barbados. So he said, "I want you to meet my wife." And I said, "Well, I'm delighted to meet you." And I talked to him for a while. Next night, after the service, cab driver came up again with another woman. He said, "I want you to meet my wife." And I said, "I'm sorry. I thought I met your wife last night." He said, "You did. This is the other one." Fellas, that's one too many. But only good income tax time. But anyway, he said, "Well, now look, he didn't think a thing about that. He'd never heard that bigamy was wrong. He thought I'd be glad to meet the other wife." Now, I'm saying that on the mission fields, places where they've not known our Judeo-Christianity type civilization, it's different. And also there are places in this nation, you won't believe this, I wouldn't believe it if you said it, but it's true. I preached a revival one time at the Cave Springs Baptist Church, about 15, 20 miles south of Marshall, Texas. And the pianist was a man who brought his liquor bottle to church and put it under the piano bench. And there it sat. You said, "Well, why didn't somebody do something about it?" Because he was 6'5". But I mean that. I saw the liquor bottle under the piano bench. He was a church pianist. Now, to you, that sounds unbelievable. But to some parts of the country, there are people that have not had what I told you about the little lady I won to Christ a year or so ago. As soon as she got saved, she was so happy, she went in the kitchen and got two glasses and a bottle of whiskey and poured me a martini and her a martini and said, "Let's drink to my salvation." Now, that sounds unbelievable to us. But that's the thing the Apostle Paul was facing here. I remember one time, I won't go into the entire story, but down in a town called Cookeville, Texas, called Bloody Bucket, Texas, because there's more bootleggers per square mile than any county in the entire state. When you lead Texas in bootlegging, you lead the world in bootlegging. We got a guy named Vane Ward saved. The fellow's in charge of all the bootleggers. And that week, one night, we had 11 bootleggers saved. One night, old-fashioned meeting. And that was on Wednesday night. Well, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, they all came to church. You never saw such a rugged bunch in your life. They tried to buy shirts to fit them. They couldn't find shirts big enough for their necks. And they tried to wear ties. Didn't know how to tie them. You wouldn't believe how they looked. They were trying to become civilized, but now that's the way these Galatian people were. Paul comes and he says, "Now look, now that you're saved, I want you to grow in grace, and I want you to put aside the flesh." Now that meant, of course, you know what that means. That means put aside the fleshly sins and so forth. But they didn't know all about that. They had long ways to come. They were just rugged people and barbaric people. Now they're saved, and Paul is trying to explain to them how they can have victory over their sin. Now, he says there are two ways you can do this. He says number one, you can destroy the vice. Do as few bad things as possible. Starve your appetites. That's one thing. He said, now you can try to win it that way. But he said there's another way, and this is the best way. You bring in a flood of the opposite virtue of your sin and crowd out the sin by the abundance of the opposite virtue. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What he's saying is, if you walk in the Spirit, I want you to look this way now. I want you taking notes. I want you to look this way now. I want you to follow me. I'm trying to help you, not instruct you. I'm not trying to teach you a class. We're not going to give a test when it's over. I want you to hear me. Paul is saying, he said, if you'll be so full of the Spirit, then you won't have room for the lust of the flesh. He's saying, drown your sin in its opposite virtue. Overcome evil, he's saying, with good. For example, if your sin is hatred, no sincere Christian wants to hate. Paul said, you can, if you want to, you can fight that hatred. I will not hate, I will not hate, I will not hate. But he said the best way to do it is forget the hatred and start loving. And get your heart so full of love that you're so busy loving, you won't have time to hate. For example, the matter of discouragement. If you have a problem with discouragement, you can say, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to be discouraged. And every time you say that word, you get more discouraged. If your problem is discouragement, don't take a head-on plunge at and fight against the discouragement. That won't win. Paul said, the thing to do is get busy encouraging other people. You get busy encouraging them. You know, right now, for example, at this very moment, I'm trying to get you to learn something, which means I haven't thought all morning about any of my problems. And I won't think while I'm preaching about my problems because I'm trying to help you with your problems. As long as I can keep my mind on helping you with your problems, I will not have time to think about my problems. Now, Paul is saying that's it. He's saying, don't say, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to be discouraged, and launch a head-on attack against discouragement. He said, that won't do it. That may help some. I'm not against that. But he said, if you really want to have victory over this sin, he said, take its opposite virtue and fill yourself so much with it that you won't have time or place in your life for the sin. Let's take the matter of complaining. Paul is saying, if your problem is complaining, it's okay, I'm not going to complain. That's why you come down the aisle again and again, promise God to give up a sin, don't do it. You know what I'm talking about. I preached on a Sunday night maybe about something and you said, I've got to lay that on the altar, I've got to give it up, I've got to quit it. You walk down the aisle and you mean it. You mean to give it up. You mean to quit it, but you don't quit it. You know why? Because you're trying to quit it. And you will not quit it until you fill your life and your mind with its opposite, the opposite virtue of that sin. And when you get the place where you spend your life trying to encourage others, it'll defeat the encouragement, your own discouragement in your own life. For example, take the matter of complaining. If you want to quit complaining, and you ought to, it's one of the worst sins in the Bible. You ought to quit complaining, but you won't quit complaining by saying, I'm not going to complain anymore. What did Paul say? Paul said, you won't quit complaining. He said, then why don't you try thanking God? You just put thanksgiving there. And you say, thank God for this, and 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 thank God for this. And by the way, it's time to go to bed. I got to go to sleep. Wake up the next morning. You say, thank God for this. Thank God I got to sleep. Thank God for a bed. Thank God for a bathtub. Thank God for the, not for the scales. Thank God for clothes. Thank God for soap. Thank God for the sunshine. Thank God for the new day. Thank God for a job. Thank God I can get up out of bed. Thank God I can walk. Thank God for breakfast. Thank God for food. Thank God for loved ones. Thank God for friends. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for America. Thank God for church. Thank God for Christian schools. Thank God for health. Thank God for peace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for his compassion. Oops, time to go to bed again. Got to get some sleep. That's the way you do it. Didn't have time to complain. Why? You filled your whole day with thanksgiving. And Paul comes, these old rugged, mountainous, barbaric people who've been saved from a wicked life of wicked sin. And all they know is that they're saved. And they're trying to get unbound from the fetters of sin. And Paul says, if you want to, go ahead and try to quit it. And he said, that'll do some good. But he said, if you really want to have victory over it, he said, and by the way, That's why he chose the book of Galatians to list the works of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. In Galatians, you'll find, in that fifth chapter, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit mentioned, and you'll find the works of the flesh mentioned. And you'll find for every single work of the flesh that he lists there, you'll find that there is a corresponding fruit of the Spirit. And if you will take the fruit of the Spirit and get so full of that, then you will not have so much trouble fighting the sin in your life. You know, this doesn't sound like me, but I have a lot of standards and convictions and things I think are right and wrong. And I believe in old-fashioned standards, kind Grandpa had and Grandma had, the old-fashioned country preachers had, the old-time religions, what I'm trying to talk about, I believe in. But I want to say this. If you want to take care of the don'ts, you'd get too busy doing the do's. You quit. I wish I could quit this. You won't quit it. You start doing its opposite, so you don't have time to do the negative thing. For example, stealing. Is that what the Howells say? How can overcome stealing? How about trying giving all the time? I guarantee you that overcomes stealing. That way you can give away all you steal. Put it in the offering plate. I got a letter not long ago from a lady in Canada. There was a pastor in Canada. He said, I've got a problem. A member of my church won the Canadian lottery. I mean hundreds of thousands of dollars. He said, now she wants to tithe on it. You think it's wrong for me to take the tithe off the money she got gambling? I wrote back and said, yes, I wouldn't take it for your church. I'd find some cottage. I even recommended one. But I'm saying this, if you got a problem with covetousness, you say, I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be selfish. Oh, yes, you are. You may for a while quit your selfishness, but it'll sneak back up. Unless you can drown your selfishness in unselfishness and get so busy giving, you'll have no problem with being covetous. For example, take a broken heart. Many of you have broken hearts. I understand that. You're not going to solve your broken heart by saying, I'm not going to get brokenhearted anymore. You're not going to do it. You're not going to go head on at the thing Paul said to these big, rugged, barbaric, fierce, mountainous people, a strong of body and will. Paul said to these old rugged people who had gotten saved, he said, if you want to get these sins you've got that are embedded in you, and they're almost national sins and things you've never thought were even wrong. He said, if you want to get rid of them, he said, you won't necessarily. He said, it's okay to try to quit them. I'm not against that. But he said, the real way to get victory, if you've got a problem with a broken heart, then you decide that you're going to busy your life doing for others. Forget your broken heart. But you won't say, okay, I forget my broken heart. Forget. You won't do it that way. But if you find somebody else has a broken heart, even if it's not broken as much as yours is, you work with them and you heal their wounds and help their needs and get, look, you can't do anything about the circumstances of life, the things over which you have no control. You can't do anything about it. So get busy, forget yourself and live for others. And Paul said, you can forget your broken heart. Let's take the matter of impurity. I don't have any young men I've had come to me and say, Brother House, what can I do to keep a pure mind? Brother House, I've asked God to give me victory. I've tried to say, God, when I start having evil thought, and by the way, there's one thing in the world this old country needs and the Christianity needs, it's men with pure minds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I say the need is for pure-minded young men. But you say, preacher, in this age, a young man can't be pure-minded. Poppycock, foolishness. A young man can have a pure mind. But here's the way you do it. You fill your mind with pure thoughts. And you read pure things. I'm going to say something I've never said in this pulpit, but I believe with all my heart. A nation, hear me now, a nation is immoral in direct proportion to how much they read. When a nation quits using the libraries, they go to the adult peep shows. When a nation quits reading,
then the mind is not occupied. And if I could say one thing to you, not even as a Christian, just as a citizen, if I could say one thing to you that I think is the curse of America, it's the fact that most of us never read a book. Never do. And the Bible says, give attendance to reading. Of course, you don't believe that. You just like the part that says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And those are right. We ought to keep those and we ought to observe them. But I think it's time we stop to realize, you sailors back there, you're away from home. Every temptation under God's heaven is pointed your way. But you can have a pure mind and you don't have to go home. I'm not kidding. Living in a septic tank or a cesspool, you can be pure minded and you can go home as clean and pure as you can be. I'll guarantee you. But you're not going to do it if you just quiet, quit. It says, I'm going to quit having evil thoughts. I'm going to try to quit. I'm going to try to quit. I'm going to try to quit. No, sir. You've got to feel your mind. I gave this illustration once before, and it's sort of funny, but it's true. My mother used that psychology all the time. My mother hardly ever told me what I did that was wrong. My mother tried to get me on the positive side. I've told you this. It's sort of a crude illustration, but I like it. As a kid, I picked my nose. I use a handkerchief now. But it does seem sort of stupid. I was about 4 years old, picked my nose. Mama never did say to me, you pick your nose. I don't pick it anymore. She didn't do that. You know how Mama cured me from picking my nose? She got a neighbor over to the house one day and left the door open in the room where I was. And my mother said, do you know my son, Jack? That's me. I perked up and went over and started listening. And I was over there going, she said, you know my son, Jack? And the neighbor said, oh, yes. She said, he's a good boy. And the neighbor said, oh, I think he is, too. That's me. I'm a good one. And my mother said, do you know what? She said, I know little boys that pick their nose. But she said, I know one thing. Jack would never do that. She said, Jack would never do that. And did you know I never picked my nose again until I got married? Now, what'd Mama do? Mama did what some of you ought to do. You ought to do something positive. Get something to substitute for it. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, if you walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and have your mind on spiritual things, you won't have time to satisfy the desires of the flesh. He said, that's the way you lick it. You don't have to be carnal-minded. You don't have to have an impure mind. You don't have to live in a hog pen. You don't have to live in a septic tank. You don't have to do evil. You don't have to have bitterness. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to have pride. You don't have to complain. You don't have to gripe. You don't have to be discouraged. Take the opposite of that and so fill your life with it that you will not have time or space to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to tell you something. I'm a preacher. Sometimes. I try all the time. I decided a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen, that this mind right here was not... Now I want to pick my nose all of a sudden. I've decided this mind right here was not going to be a septic tank. Everybody here itching for their nose? How many noses is itching right now? Oh, sure. But I decided this mind is not going to be a septic tank. It's not going to do it. I mean, I am not going to have a mind that's negative. I decided that my mind was like a computer. And I refuse to program my mind with negative things. Look. I refuse to walk in this pulpit a negative man. I refuse. Now you say to the house, I think, boy, what do? Get along before you walk in there and say, I'm going to be positive. That won't work. Look, you speak as much as I speak, and you haven't got time to think before you talk. Have you noticed? But I mean, the computer just flashes there. The screen just flashes there. And I want to be sure that I say things that are positive. I want to help you. When you walk out of this church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, I want you to feel better than you felt when you walked in. I want there to be a lilt in your step when you walk out. I want you to say, it was good to be there. I feel better. I feel encouraged. I feel strengthened. Well, I'm not going to weight you down while you're here and a bunch of negative things, but I will if I do not program my mind with positive things. I was eating in a restaurant Tuesday at noon with a preacher not long ago. And he said, did you hear about so-and-so? And I said, no, sir, I really would rather not hear it. And he said, well, this is true. And I said, I don't care if it's true. I don't want to hear anything bad. I said, I've got to preach to my people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I do not want negatives going in my computer. I want only positive things. I don't want to hear bad things, even if they're true. But he said, I'm not gossiping. I'm telling you exactly what happened. I said, I don't want to know what happened. But he said, I'm going to tell you. I said, no, you're not. I got up. Food was there, just about half eaten. And I said, now, I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm not going to stay here. You're not going to criticize anybody here, even if it's true. I'm not going to listen to you. Because I'll become a party to that, and I may get a negative feeling in my computer against that fellow, and I don't want that. Folks, I don't want to walk in this. That's one reason why I never look at the giving records of our church. If I did look at the giving records, I'd probably commit suicide this afternoon. I don't know who tithes. If you don't tithe, you're a dirty robber. And I can say that without having anybody in mind because I don't know who does and who doesn't. Well, I know Hutchinson doesn't, but his wife does, and she's a good woman, and she tithes of her $10 allowance each week that she has for the rent, groceries, and utilities. But I don't know. And I can stand up here, my brother, and I can say, you're a robber if you don't tithe. I won't say, okay, I hope so-and-so gets that. I don't check it. Because I don't want that. I do not want this thing called my mind, which is my computer. I don't want that thing to have negatives in it. And if it doesn't have negatives in it, brother, they can't flash on the screen. That's one reason why I read so much. I average 1,500 pages of reading a week. That you do. Try that and see if you got time to think negative. Try it. I read a lot. That's why I live by schedule. Why? I must preach. And I don't have time to think beforehand when I walk in this pulpit and listen, what's in here is going to come out. I recall the other day, I said something. Oh, my soul, I said something I wish I hadn't said. I really did. And I was just... And I went home. I couldn't sleep. I worried about it, and I fretted about it, and I thought about it. And it wasn't sinful, and it wasn't wicked, and it wasn't awful, but it's something I shouldn't have said in the pulpit. And I thought, now where did I get that? I've been listening to something wrong. Something put that in my mind. I don't want that. Suppose I'd listened to gossip before I walked in the pulpit. Suppose this week I'd been listening to gossip. Now, if I preach this morning on a certain subject, I may have you in mind. But I don't want to have you in mind. I believe in preventive preaching and not curative preaching. And I believe the Holy Spirit can tell me your needs. And I think it's a lot better for me to satisfy your needs and fill your needs as the Holy Spirit tells me through a positive mind than for me to snoop around and find out your needs. I go to a church and preach, and a pastor starts telling me, Brother House, could you take care of this while you... No, hold it. No, I won't do that. No. Well, I got that. No, I'm not here to solve your problems on purpose. I'm here to let the Holy Spirit lead me to solve your problems. And I don't know how many times across this nation preachers have said to me when I got on the plane to fly back, they've said, Brother House, that's exactly what we needed. That's the very thing. Why, you'd think that somebody had told you our needs. I said, somebody did tell me. He told me your needs. I refused. If you want to have a mind that's full of negatives, go right ahead. But I guarantee you one thing, I can't afford to do it. I've got to keep my mind positive. Why? because I've got to preach to you, and I've got to leave this church, and I've got to love you, and I do not want to know your problems, your needs, your weaknesses, your sins. I don't want to know. Just let me say, I've got a Bible here that has an apothecary that can cure every disease and a food that can give every vitamin, and he knows you, he knows this book, he knows how to lead me to the part of this book that you need, and I want to overcome evil with good. I don't want to preach at you personally. I want to have a happy, clean, positive mind. That's one of the problems about our health. We're so busy going to doctors to cure what's wrong, we never take time to prevent what happened. Same thing's true about spiritual health. That's why I never look at any giving records. That's why I never read anonymous mail. Won't do it. No, you don't sign it. I don't read it. One preacher kept getting anonymous letters. He read them. Crazy. One day, but always anonymous. Finally, one day he got a letter and all it said was fool. He got up and he read it and he said, finally they signed it. I don't read them. That's why I don't eat out after church at night. I don't want to sit there and listen to people talk, people talk, people talk. That's why I never listen. I don't listen to negative talk. Won't do it. Won't do it. That's why I defend the accused. Anytime somebody comes up to me and gets started and they start saying, did you hear so-and-so about so-and-so? I immediately say, I'm for the person you're attacking. I'm not for the attacker. I'm for the attack. Always do that. Always do it. Why? I want mine to keep positive. You know, when I get to the airport on Monday morning, Monday afternoon, wherever I go, I'm on pins and needles, wondering what we're going to talk about between the airport and the hotel room. You know where I like to go? I like to go to Bridgeport, Michigan with Renee Willette. Been there many years. Young man, about 21, 22 years of age, took over a little old church up there. Didn't have a shirt tail full of people. Wrote me a letter yesterday and said they had 2,300 on a Sunday recently, and they've averaged 1,300 this year. One of the finest young men. But you know one reason? Every year when I go to the airport, he greets me, says, I'm glad to have you, treats me like a king, and then he says, you mind me probing your mind? Oh, drive to the motel room, has a list of things there. He says, how about this? Could you help me on this? Could you help me on this? And I'll tell you, he comes and gets me and drives me to church, and when we drive to church, he's asking me for some help and advice about the church, and how about this deal, and how about this plan, and how about this decision, and what do you think about this, and what's the answer here? No wonder the fellow's got the fastest growing church in the state. Why? His mind is on positives, not on negatives. And Apostle Paul comes and says to these Galatian people, you big, rowdy, rough, fierce kind of people that have come from the depths of sin and the depths of wildness and barbarism, and they said, we want to give up our sin, we don't want to do it, but how can we do it? Paul said, you just take the corresponding virtue, its opposite, rather. You take the opposite virtue. You want to quit hating, you love so much, you won't have time to hate. You want to quit complaining, you praise God so much, you thank God so much, you won't have time to complain. You want to quit criticism, you praise so much, you won't have time to criticize. You want to be pure and quit impurity, you get your mind on pure things and read pure things and look at pure things. You're not going to sit home and watch Love Boat and have victory over the flesh. You're not going to do it. You're not going to sit home and watch MASH and have victory over the flesh. You're not going to do it. You're not going to sit home and watch the soap operas and have victory over the flesh. You're not going to do it. You can't sit there with Dallas or Love Boat on the box staring in your face and say, God, give me victory over impurity. You won't do it. Get your mind on the opposite virtue. God in His mercy and God in His wonderful grace will give you victory over the negative by your filling your life filled with the positive. But you say, Brother Hiles, there's too much to give up. That's like saying, I don't want to give up my cancer. No, there's not too much to give up. The apostle comes to these people and he says, I know you're new converts. I know you just got saved. Now he says, I want you to have victory over the flesh. You can do one or two things. You can either fight it, attack it, and that's good. It won't hurt you, but it won't win. But he said, if you have a besetting sin and you want to overcome it,
He said, you just get the opposite virtue and you fill your life so full of that that you won't have time for the negative. Let us pray.